Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Whew. Good shepherd. Thank you, Lord. Tell you, after my little encounter with Pastor Paul Taylor and O.S. Hawkins and a couple other folks over at Criswell College and at Southwestern Theological Seminary, you just get excited about giving out the good news of Jesus Christ. And you want to see people grow in the grace and knowledge and understanding of Jesus Christ. And I'm going to give y'all a little quick praise report, then I'm going to get on to my message. Sister Tina gave me a shot in the arm this morning because God used her in a mighty way with a lady that we had been visiting over at the nursing home, who was her mother's roommate. And she was able to give this lady some encouragement as she was watching some television preaching. Not all television preaching is bad, y'all. I would never say that. I thank God for television and radio. It's just that it is a playground for bad teaching as well. And the internet is, woo. But the lady listened to something on the television and the interpretation was not scriptural. It was just a feel-good kind of thing. And God used her. And I told her, I said, if anybody had told you 10 years ago that God would use you to correct somebody on biblical doctrine, you say, ain't going. God will use everybody here, y'all. If you yield your members, he will use you. So I was excited to hear that. Thank you so very much. Continue, y'all. And let's all of us press forward to be better witnesses for Jesus Christ. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you. Thank you, thank you for so much. Thank you for today's gathering, Lord. Thank you for the folks who are here, dear Heavenly Father. Thank you for those, we pray for those who aren't here today, for whatever reason they aren't able to be here, dear Heavenly Father. But Lord, continue to speak to them. Continue to call their names. Continue to call them into the marvelous light. And Lord, give us the ability here to be an encouragement to those who are here, and that the word of God might be spoken in such a fashion that hearts are encouraged, minds are challenged, and that someone might say today, what must I do to be saved? Thank you, Lord. We praise you and we glorify your name. In Jesus' name we pray and ask it all. Amen. Okay. Last week we took a little detour, just a little brief detour back in 2 Corinthians. But today we're back here in 2 Timothy. We're working our way through the book of 2 Timothy. And we are picking up in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 22 through 26. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 22 through 26. And we're going to work our way through this book, hitting the highlights, the salient points, and just so that folks get it all in context, so get it all in context. And it makes it so that you can do, you get great understanding of the word. And in the King James Bible, it reads, flee also youth, starting in verse 22, chapter 2, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22. Flee also youthful lust, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. If God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. May the Lord add a blessing to the readers, doers, and hearers of his word. Amen. Okay, our key verse is going to be verse 26. We're going to kind of focus in on that. And the title that we're going to use for today is Setting the Captives Free. Setting the Captives Free. Now, I want you to understand, when you see that setting the captives free, in this particular text, he's not talking about the unsaved per se. Ooh. He's talking about saved people. He's talking about saved people who have been taken captive. And the word is, if you look in Luke chapter 5, turn your Bible to Luke chapter 5, verse 10, and we'll expound on it later. But turn to Luke chapter 5, verse 10. And it reads, And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, this is a verse that you're all probably very familiar with. And Jesus said unto Simon, fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. You've heard that text before. Well, there Jesus is talking about catching unsaved men, but the word that's used is catching them alive. That's the Greek word that's used, catching them alive. That's Jesus telling Peter, that's what I want you to do, is go catch folks and turn them to Christ. Well, here's the sad news in 2 Timothy 2. He's talking about people who have been taken alive. Same word, different text, different application. They have been taken alive by who? The devil. Have they lost their salvation? No. But what has happened is they've allowed the words, the deeds, the ways of the world to infiltrate their hearts and their minds, therefore rendering them useless to the kingdom of God. They're still saved. But because they don't stand and correct folks when they have bad doctrine, because they don't witness, because they are undercover Christians. Paul is saying to Timothy, don't forget, this is the second letter to Timothy from the Apostle Paul. And Paul is saying, Timothy, you've got an army of believers out here who right now, they're saved, they're sanctified, they're set apart, but they've been taken captive. They are captivated by the things of the world. And their discussions reflect that which is most important to them. And it should be Jesus. Salvation, witnessing to the unsaved. But because they've been taken captive, they can't. So we're going to talk about setting the captives free. Because Paul is saying to Timothy, he said, Timothy, this is going to be a major part of your ministry, recovering backslidden saints. I like that. Having been one, I understand what backslidden is all about. Got the scars on my back. No, just... Let me give you an illustration of backslid. God used to refer in the Old Testament on several occasions, he referred to Israel as a bunch of stiff-necked, backslidden heifers. Okay? That's a cow. For those of you who don't know much about agriculture, cows, as meek and as mild, everybody, you see a cow out in the field, he's just chewing his cud. And everybody, oh, that's such a beautiful, calm. I bet you I can go over and pet him. And you can. You can go pet him. And cows don't bite. They usually don't kick, you know, unless you're trying to milk them. But other than that, cows are pretty gentle creatures. But I dare you to try to make him go someplace he don't want to go. You will find out what a stiff-necked, backslidden heifer really is. Because if you try to get a, you put a rope around a cow's neck, and you say, come on, and the cow don't want to come on. First thing you'll find out, he has tremendous power and strength in his neck. You can pull that rope as tight as you ain't going to choke him. You can pull it as tight as you want to pull it. And he's got 4 feet, and you have 2. And when he plants his 4 in this direction, and you put your 2 wherever you want to put them, I dare you to try to get him to move. You cannot move a cow unless he purposes in his heart to be moved. God referred to Israel as a bunch of backslidden heifers. Paul is speaking to Timothy, and he's saying, Timothy, you got some backslidden folks. They're saved. They're saved. And that's the saddest part about it. That's the saddest part about it. You go through your bill box. Now, you've gone through your checking account, and you got money in your checking account. You got enough money to run the household, do this. And then here you pick up this paper, and it's the 6th, but the paper is marked the 5th, and it's for one of your credit cards. And you see where you miss your payment date, and they're going to charge you $25 because you're late on your payment, and you had the money in your bank. That hurts. That is sad. You got to pay $25 for what I refer to as a stupid tax. Well, that's sad, but what's even sadder is folks who belong to Jesus Christ. They belong in the kingdom. And they, for whatever their reason, don't want to have anything to do with the body of Christ. Not only do they not come to church, not only do they not study the word, they don't witness, and oftentimes they don't even live out the Christian faith. That's sad because it's open to you, folks. It's open to you. And Paul is saying, Timothy, here's how we have to go. He says, it's your responsibility and my responsibility. We can't look at those folks and say, well, you know, I guess they just don't want to be bothered. It's not what Paul said to Timothy. He said, Timothy, go get them. Timothy, go get them and set them free. They've been taken. You've got an army of folks who could be telling. They should be right at the forefront when they look at what God has done in their life. When they just look back on what God has done. How he has brought them through time after time after time after time after time. Yeah, you know, I'm busy. I'm scared. I'm whatever. Whatever. Whatever it is. Whatever it is. Paul is saying, Timothy, take note and go get them. Now, before I even get moving in on this text, I want y'all to understand, yes, that requires judging. That requires judging. You're not trying to judge somebody's salvation because I told you already, they're saved. They've professed faith in Jesus Christ. As far as you know, they're saved. But he says you got to look at their life, listen to their words, and you, not the preacher, not the deacon, not the elder, you saw it, you talk to them. That's another one of them scary things about being a Christian. It's called responsibility and accountability. And we all have it, but oh my goodness, when you yield your members to God, you be skipping and jumping because you be saying, God, use me today. Oh man, God, I can't believe the creator of all the heavens and the earth used me to say something to somebody. Try it, you'll love it. You will get excited when you're telling somebody about Jesus, and instead of them telling you to get out of their face, they say, Well, I heard about this. What about, can you tell me about this part? You get beside yourself. Just try it, y'all. Try it. Be an encouragement to somebody through the Lord. He says in verse 22, flee ye youthful lust. We're going to talk about the preparation time, because there has to be some preparation in what you're going to do here. He says, flee ye youthful lust. But follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. He says you're going to have, before you go and start talking to folks, you, the one who God has shown you that these folks are backslidden. They're in a bad condition. He goes, you're going to have to do some preparation because they've been taken captive. I want you to come back with me a few years to July 4th, 1976. There was an event known as the Raid on Entebbe. The Raid on Entebbe. And what happened in the raid on Entebbe, some Palestinian terrorists had hijacked an airplane with 248 people on it. It was an Air France jet, and they hijacked 248 people. And when they took them to Entebbe, which is a nation, to Uganda, which is a nation in Africa, they took them to the Entebbe airport, and when they got them there, they separated the Israeli Jews, and that's why they hijacked it primarily, because it was Israeli Jews. And they separated the Israeli Jews from the other passengers. And they set 148 people free. And they ended up with 94 of the Jewish people and 12 members of the crew. Now, this is important. This is important. See, it was an attack on Israel, and they were doing it because these people are Jews. These people are Jews. And so that was their spoken statement. We're getting them because they're Jews. And then what they did was they divided the other people who were non-Jews, and they let them go. They did that so that the people who are the non-Jews would think that this is not their argument. But when somebody takes anybody, it's everybody's problem. You hear that? When somebody does this to anybody, it's everybody's problem. Just shut it on down. And that's a tool of the devil, y'all. That's one of the wiles of Satan. I'm going to split y'all up so that you hate these folks and they hate those folks and y'all all hate these people together. Amen. Sounds like a plan. It's called diversity. Oh, yes, preacher. You preaching against diversity? Yes, I am. Yes, I am. Because we are born diverse, y'all. If you're from Ohio and I'm from Ohio, you're from Texas, you're from California, we're born diverse. You're black, you're white, you're Asian, you're Mexican. We are born diverse. The root word of diversity is divide. Who does the dividing, y'all? The devil. When you talk about diversity, you ain't said nothing. All you did was agree with the devil. The Bible says, start with the Bibles. Start with our Bibles. The Bible says we're supposed to have unity in Christ Jesus. Amen. That's a far cry from diversity, diversity, diversity. You're already diverse. Takes nothing to make people diverse. How do we unify? And that's the mission of the church. Because the world's not going to do that. That's not their issue. That's not their problem. That's not their goal. The mission of the church is how do we get unity out of diversity in Jesus Christ? So they split up these folks, and Israel said, there's a problem here. We got some captives over here, and we got to go get these captives. See, that's what Paul is saying to Timothy. We got to go get these folks. There is a problem. Some of our folks have been taken captive by the evil one, and we got to go get them. And Israel put together a unit of 100 commandos. And it took them a week, but they've been preparing for a lifetime. And it took them a week. And And they flew him over to the airport in Entebbe. They flew him over there in the darkness of night. When it was all said and done, they rescued 102 passengers, y'all. 102 passengers out of 106 people who had been taken and were slated for destruction. And they rescued them. There was only one Israeli commando who was killed. And he was the leader of the team. And you'll probably be familiar with his last name. His first name was Yanni. His last name was Netanyahu. So the man you see now, who is the prime minister of Israel, that was his big brother who got killed, rescuing 102 people. He knows a thing or two about terrorism, y'all. Listen to him. He knows a thing or two. He's got some skin in the game. Church, we have skin in the game when it comes down to rescuing God's folks out of the clutches of evil. We cannot just turn a blind eye. We cannot pretend that no big deal, no problem. But we got to be patient, and we got to be loving. We got to be kind. That's hard for some of us. Not some of us. That's just hard for us, y'all. Because we want it our way, and we want it now. We want it now. But he says, you got to be patient, Timothy. He says, Timothy, first thing I want you to do, Timothy, is understand you can't serve two masters. You got to leave the one and cling to the other. You see the circus acts. You see where the circus guys, where they got rid of the circus now, but you see where the circus guys, they get on those two horses, and they're riding, and the horse goes left, and then both the horses go right. But if one horse decides to go left and one decides to go right, it ain't going to work. It's not going to work. As a Christian, we can't ride the horse of the world and ride the horse of the Lord. Can't do it. And it's futile for us to even try to do it. So Paul says to Timothy, he says, Timothy, first, you got to make up your mind. Prepare your heart. You can only ride one horse, and that's the horse called righteousness. He says, Timothy, he says, flee also youthful lust, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. I want you to, if some of you have the new modern translations and stuff, and I want to give you some encouragement with some of the King James language. When he says, but follow, some of your Bibles will say pursue. Well, I submit to you that follow is a better rendering of the Greek word, because when you say the word pursue, you're basically saying, go there, capture, mission accomplished. But Paul said, I have not attained. See, and none of us are going to attain to perfection while we're here. So what we do is we follow, we get behind righteousness, we get up close on faith, we get in up with charity and peace, and we stay close. We follow. And we follow closely and tightly. And righteousness. Righteousness is just that which is puts you in right standing with God. Righteousness. Faith. He tells you, as you prepare for this mission, you got to have faith. Faith is that conviction that what you're doing is right. Now, my biggest challenge for the church today is this book right? Is this book true or is it not? And if it is true, then we need to get together, unify together, as a body of Christ, and do what God has called us to do, y'all. Go out and rescue the captives. Go out and preach and teach to the lost, calling them out of darkness. He says you need righteousness, faith, charity, peace. Charity, some of your Bibles would say love. The rendering of the word charity means much more than love. When you say love, the connotation of love usually is somebody's going to do something for me because they love me. But this charity is love to the point to where you give of yourself. That's why they refer to Salvation Army and Red Cross as charities, because they give. But guess what? This, if you just say love, then love is usually just a nice, warm, fuzzy feeling. But he says, we have to have charity. We have to love the brothers who were taken captive, the brothers and the sisters. We have to love them to the point to where we're willing to say something to them. But we have to do it with peace. And that's hard, because even in the body of Christ, and he says here, he says, verse 22, he says, love them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. He's letting you know that right here, not everybody sitting up in the pews is calling on the Lord out of a pure heart. That's not my rendering of it. That's what he says. He says, find those folks who love the Lord. They're just a little bit off base on their doctrine, but they love the Lord and they want to get right. And you approach them with righteousness, faith, charity, and peace. Actually, there's no and in there. So it's like a package deal. When he talks about the fruit of the Spirit, and then he goes on to list all these different fruits, but he says the fruit of the Spirit, he's saying this is a package deal. Righteousness, faith, charity, peace. You have all of those within you, because you got the Holy Spirit in you. And you can do this. But we have to let the Holy Spirit have his way with us. We have to be willing. We have to yield our members to say something to somebody when they're off base according to the Bible. Not off base according to you or how you feel or how you think, but off base according to the Word of God. And Paul is saying, young Timothy, make it your business to focus in on these folks, because their testimony is at stake. Not your salvation. Your testimony is at stake. Scripture where the Pharisees and the scribes, I think it's Pharisees, they decided that they were going to cast the demons out of this man. And it's the seven sons of Sceva. Seven sons of Sceva. They had seen Paul. They had seen Christ. They had seen all this miraculous stuff going on. And they decided they were going to cast out some demons themselves. And so they come up on the man and they say, in the name of Paul, we adjure you, get out of this man. Get out of this man. They're going to cast out the demons. And the demon turns around. See, because the demon knows Jesus' testimony. He knows Paul's testimony. He knows your testimony too, by the way. And he looked at these seven sons of Stephen. He said, now, wait a minute. He said, wait a minute. He said, wait. First, I thought in Scripture, he might have said, am I on candid camera? Is somebody punking me on YouTube? He said, wait a minute. Jesus I know, and Paul I know. But who are you? See, they didn't have a testimony, not one that glorified God. And seeing when you've been taken captive by the evil one, guess what happens to your testimony? When you do decide to start telling folks about Jesus, you damage your testimony. Your salvation is never in question. You damage your testimony. Paul says, he says, Timothy, be prepared, Timothy, be prepared. He goes, work with these folks. And in verse 23, he says, but foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strife. Between 1 Timothy, the epistle of 1 Timothy, and the epistle of 2 Timothy, between those two books, this verse is repeated four times. Four times in these two very short epistles. He's saying, there's certain arguments that you do your best to avoid. We talked about it a couple weeks ago, and I said, before you get into the argument, before you take that stance, what is the end goal? What are you trying to prove? Who are you trying to glorify? So before you jump on this side or jump on that side, you really have to ask yourself, who are you trying to glorify? And if the answer is Christ, you might want to back off on that particular discussion. Not that these things aren't important, but it's just that he says it's going to, what does it say, gender strife. And so he says, avoid it. He says, do your best to avoid it. Because the servant of the Lord, verse 24, must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach. I'll repeat that, apt to teach. I'll repeat that, apt to teach. We have to teach one another with the word of God out of bad doctrine, bad thinking, bad living. Shouting, pushing, shoving, not going to get it done. Give you an illustration of a foolish and unlearned question. I won't name the guilty so that he can remain unnamed, protect the guilty. But one of the brothers here in the church told me that he was in his really beautiful 1957 Chevy. But I won't name him. And he said he was down at the little car show thing, kind of like an impromptu car show thing. And a couple young men kind of sought him out. And they were serious. They were serious. And they said, hey, you're an old guy. What do you think? Is the earth flat or round? Y'all think I'm joking. Until 2 weeks ago, I did not know that that's an ongoing discussion. I thought it was a joke. Is the earth flat or is the earth round? So, my learned brother, without even thinking about it, he did exactly what the Bible said he should do. He cranked up his car and he said, how do you like the sound of that motor? Because it's a no-win, unending question. And after you've spent 15, 20, 30 minutes discussing it, what have you accomplished? So Paul is saying to young Timothy, he says, Timothy, you got to pick and choose. Now, this may sound like I'm trying to take issues with something going on today. But the fact of the matter is, if it's written here 2,000 years ago, guess what? I wouldn't doubt that somebody came up to Paul while he was walking down the street and said, Paul, is the earth flat or is it round? I wouldn't doubt it. Because if it's written here, that means it was an issue here. And Paul said, Paul was probably down at the barbershop. That's where you get all this kind of question. He's probably down at the barbershop. And he just listened to all this going back and forth, back and forth. Back. And he said, Timothy, avoid these kind of conversations. He said, so he goes, you got to get yourself prepared, Timothy. Be prepared for whatever comes. And be prepared with righteousness, faith, charity, peace, with all them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Excuse me. And be patient. Verse 23. Be patient. Lord, y'all, that's a tough one. That's a tough one. Before I learned how to spell patience, I learned how to say my last nerve. It's hard sometimes, but that's because you're trying to perfect it in the flesh. I was trying to perfect it in the flesh. And that's what, when you're trying to perfect anything in the flesh, it's very, very difficult. That's why the Bible says, turn it over to the Lord. What's the song we say? Jesus will work it out. If you let him, he will work it out. Work it out. How you going to pay your rent? Hey, all your money spent. He'll work it out. But we have got to learn how to wait on the Lord, and we have to be patient with other folks, understanding and knowing full well that that was us just a little while ago. That was you. That was me. That was you, brother preacher. That was you, brother teacher. That was us not too long ago. And we were asking people, what do you think? Is the earth flat or round? We had a different question, but it was just as silly. Paul says, be patient. Be patient with one another. Practice it at home, y'all. Practice it with your children. Practice it with your husband. Practice it with your wife. Practice it with your cousin, your auntie, your grandma. But practice it. That which we do most, we will do best. Michael Jordan got to be the ace, number one basketball player of all time because he practiced, he practiced, he practiced, he practiced, he practiced. T.O., no matter what you think of T.O., Terrell Owens, for those of you who's gone on by, T.O. was a misfit on a lot of levels. But what a lot of people don't know about T.O. is other pro football players came to watch him work out because he has such a strict and devoted workout regimen. It takes practice to be a useful Christian. And you start with the little things. Here's how we start. Here's how we start. When you pray, not my will, but your will be done. In earth as it is in heaven. That's a starting point. And then we just go from there. He says, be prepared, be patient. And then he tells us here in verse 25 and 26, how do we put these things into practice? In meekness, instructing those that oppose them. Verse 25, chapter 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 25. In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. Ooh, wow. In meekness, instructing those that oppose it. Wait a minute. You mean to tell me that people, when mama used to say, don't cut off your nose to spite your face, do you mean to tell me that's a biblical precept? Where we would do something, where we would throw a break a vase or something. Now you'd just pay good money for this. And we don't, oh, by the way, we don't have vase. See, because vase costs this much money. We have a vase that we got at Walmart. But we don't want to tear those up either. But you get so mad, you just, ooh, you smash. Now you got to go replace it. He says, stop doing stuff that's to your own detriment. And he says, Timothy, it's up to you. What does he say? In meekness, instructing. Well, how can he instruct those who are opposing themselves unless he makes a judgment? He has to make a judgment. He has to look at the situation and make a judgment. So before you back up and say, well, don't judge me. I have to. Otherwise, I can't help you. And it works across the board, y'all. It works across the board. He says, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. I got a couple illustrations here. I got to give them all to you because I like them all. I got my feelings hurt the other week with my AV man. He'll remain nameless for the tape. But I couldn't figure out something on trying to get the equipment to power up. So I call our AV man who's on vacation. Remain nameless though. And I'm there on the phone and I'm trying to explain to him what I'm doing. But see, since I'm a technology challenged person, I just start pushing buttons. And so he's trying to explain to me how to fix the situation, and I'm just pushing buttons. because they're there, so I push the buttons. And then finally, he kind of raises his voice, and he said, don't do anything, just, I'll do it on my end, okay? Just don't touch nothing. I was actually trying to get help, but opposing myself. Because I like pushing buttons. He fixed it. He gave me instruction. And had I not listened to his instruction, I'd still be there today pushing buttons. He made a judgment. He came to the conclusion, he don't know what he's doing. Let me do this from my end. Church, when a brother or sister is coming to you and they're saying, man, you're off base on that. You're really, really, really off base on that. Stop pushing the buttons. And let them instruct you in righteousness. They tell you when a person is drowning, the lifeguard has been given instructions. If the person is still struggling, you better let them struggle till they can't, because they'll drown both of you. But the person who's drowning, he knows he's drowning. He knows he can't swim. Here comes the lifeguard, and he keeps trying to swim, and he already knows he can't swim, otherwise the lifeguard wouldn't be coming to him, and he's just flailing away in the water. He is actually thwarting his own rescue. Church, Timothy, in meekness, church, in love, go to that brother. Don't ignore it. Please don't ignore it. Go to that brother. Go to that sister. In meekness, help those through patient, biblical guidance. Help those who are opposing themselves and causing detriment to their own selves and not bringing glory to the kingdom of God. But in order to do that, you got to make a judgment, church. Because we want and we need that all the captives be set free through the word and the power of God. And you have that ability. You have that, the power of the Holy Spirit in you to do just such a thing. Are you willing? Are you willing to stand up for Jesus in the midst of a very difficult time? And again, I submit to you that if it's right here in the scriptures, in these scriptures, which are 2,000 years old, guess what? It's nothing new. And the challenge is still the same for God's people. And he says, at the end of that, he says, if God, peradventure, will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. 1 Timothy 2:4. Let's see what God's will is. 1 Timothy 2:4 reads, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of, what's that word? Truth. Truth. Y'all, there's a battle for truth. There's a constant battle for truth. And it's not my truth and your truth. It is the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's the battleground between the world and the church. And it's sad when the church starts drifting into the realm of where they'll take the word of the world over the word over the word of God. They'll take the testimony of the world over the gospel of Jesus Christ. Church, can't ride two horses at the same time. Can't do it. Flee youthful lust. That means there's some things that we should have gotten over while we were kids. He said, but if you haven't, flee that youthful lust, those I got to have a new this, I got to have a new that, I got to have a bigger this, I got to have a bigger that. He says, flee youthful lust and follow what? Righteousness, faith, charity, peace with those that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. How do we put this thing into practice? He says, verse 26, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. He's saying that they might get themselves out of this mess. And understand, when you see that word, that they may, that means they may or they may not. That means they have an option, y'all. That means whoever we're dealing with, whoever that person is, we just give them the gospel. We give them the instruction in meekness, kindness, patience, and love, charity. We give them the word. But understand, the final outcome lies with them. You can't, I can't, and nobody could make me do anything. You can't make somebody serve the Lord. Nobody could make you, and you can't make anybody else. So that's why this scripture says real clearly that they may listen to what you're saying. Our part is to address it properly as best we can. And it's awkward sometimes, y'all. It's very awkward sometimes to correct folks. It just is. And it's hard. And, ooh, Lord, help you if it's your family member. Man. You done went to learn you a little bit of Bible. Now you think you know everything. Y'all seen it. Y'all heard it. But we have to. If God has given you that understanding, you ain't claiming to know everything. But on this particular issue, he's given you some understanding. And he says, tell somebody about it. Encourage somebody about it. He says, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil. I don't know if you've ever seen some of the old-fashioned snares where, I mean, it's almost like on comic strips. They would literally, like, and it worked. You would put a little box up like this, and you'd put a stick on the box, and then you'd tie a string to the stick, and you walk over to the bushes, and you'd lay there, and you'd wait. Sometimes for a rabbit or a bird. By the way, you got to put some bait in there. What does the devil use for bait? Money, lust of the money, pride of life, lust of the eye, pride of life. He puts a bundle of that underneath that box, and then he goes over here, and he just waits for you to go for that bait. You know, if you could just sell 5 pounds of dope and not get caught, man, you have a pile of money. If you could just sell 5 pounds and not get caught, you have a pile. I haven't seen that much money in 5 paychecks. And all I got to do is one time, yeah, just one time, and he's got that string on that rope. And it's no different than when we were little boys out in the woods and you see that bird go up in there to get that corn. You pull the string, box comes down, dinner. The devil uses, right there, he says, he uses snares. He uses things to trip us up. He uses pretty women to mess up men. He uses handsome men to mess up girls. He uses men with money and power and position. And oh, surely he's got to be. I mean, look at all the money he's got. He's got to know what he's talking about. Not according to the word of God. But it's a snare. It's a trap. And as Christians, it might not be you eyeballing the snare. You may have gotten past that one already. You may have seen that tree, and I've seen this one before. But if you have, now it's our responsibility to tell your neighbor. Are they going to want to hear it? Not necessarily, but you have to say it to them. You mature ladies. We got young girls coming up through here, coming up through this church. And there's boys out there just lined up to okey-doke. Just lined up, been practicing their lies, sharpening their skills. And you know better. You know better. You've been tricked, and you know the signs. And you look at that young girl and you say, well, you know, who am I to say? You're a child of God. That's who you are to say. You're somebody out of the household of faith, and you know. Now, can you convince her? No. But if you love her, if you have that charity that causes you to give of yourself, you'll tell her. And you'll take the hard looks, but you'll tell her. Gentlemen, with these young boys out here, our boys are being slaughtered. Boys, young boys, 18 to 30, being locked up like wild animals, throwing away the key. Well, what do we do about it, Pastor? Well, you don't join in with them. You've already been down that path, and you saw where it ended. You know where it's going to end, and you know it's not going to end well. We are compelled and constrained by the word of God to say something to them. To let them know that God is in control of this place. No man. God is in control. And if you love them, if you love them, we have to correct them. That's what the Bible is all about. That's why he says, setting the captives free. He said they have been opposing themselves. They're doing things that are to their own detriment, to their own hurt. And he says, and now you see where they're being taken captive by Satan, and you see it. You have to say to them, this is not going to end well. But since you name the name of Christ, if you name the name of Christ, let me tell you, God says, ask for repentance. He says, turn. He says, turn. What's repentance? Repentance is, I was going hard and fast this way. But now I'm doing a 180. I'm going hard and fast, following after righteousness, faith, peace. I'm going hard and fast this direction. I'm repenting of what I used to do. I'm repenting of how I used to think. And I'm turning to the righteous path that is laid out for me by Jesus Christ. And we have to look at these young men and look at these young ladies, and we have to speak truth into their lives, y'all. We have to have enough charity, enough love to take the hard looks. I told you earlier during my comments how Brother Paul, here's a young lady on the phone talking about, she says, her gods were mad at her, and so therefore she was suffering because her gods were mad at her. What's so sad is so many Christians today would say, well, you know, who am I? The United States, this is a Western religion. Yeah, this is, you know, Christianity is just for these folks over here in America and the folks over here in India and the folks in Japan and the folks in Saigon. They got different gods, and so that's okay. That's not what the Bible says. But we won't say anything to them for fear of retribution and rejection. We won't say anything to them. You got to love folks enough to tell them about Jesus. You don't have to convince them, but you do have to tell them. There's a man named Jesus. He says he's the Son of God. All of history is dated on his birth and his death. A.D., B.C. And yet and still we have kids in school who don't even know the name of Jesus. And all of time is dated by this man's 33 and a half years on this planet. Are you telling them that? When they tell you, well, you know, that religion was forced on us. That religion, that's a Jew's religion. Are you telling them the truth? Are you telling them the truth? Last thing. Church. It's late in the day. And I'm not talking about that clock. I'm talking about in the clock of history. In the clock of time. It's late in the day. Ephesians 5, 16. Ephesians 5, 16. Gives each and every one of us a challenge. And I just, you know, that brother Paul Taylor, man, he energized me. 74 years old. And he was just on fire for God. 74 years old, looking forward to see what can I do tomorrow to serve God. This is, verse 16 says, redeeming the time because the days are evil. This was written 2,000 years ago, church. Time is short. It's late in the day. Are we going to be busy about our Father's business? Or are we going to be busy about satisfying my program, my flesh, my whatever? We have folks whose testimony is in the balance, who are saved, and right now they're useless to the kingdom of God. And you know the word, you have the ability, you can go challenge them. That's what the scripture says. And we have folks who don't know Jesus in the pardon of their sins at all. And with both of them, the answer is, tell them about Jesus. If there's anybody here today and you don't know Jesus Christ in the pardon of your sins, you're a nice person. You don't beat up people. You don't abuse people. But you don't know Jesus. And you have never come, you don't have that when he talks about righteousness and faith, that faith, that conviction that Jesus is who he says he is, and he is able to do that which he says he will do. When the scripture says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, the Bible says, you shall be saved. Church, when I hear that, when I know that, when that's infused in every fiber of my body, I got to tell somebody else. I can't keep it to myself. And I don't want you to keep it to yourself. Young folks, old folks, middle-aged folks, do not keep that good news to yourself. Let them know. Let them know. Jesus loves them. And he came to give them life. And give them life more abundantly. Let's be about God's business of setting the captives free. God bless you. Tripp, is there anybody here? Anybody here? This is, we talked about it last week. We talked about the greatest invitation of all time. This is it.